Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Won't stand with me, please. Find it's on page 7 in your worship bulletin. This is My Father's World, all right?
This is My Father's world, and to My listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is My Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of sky and seas, His hand the wonders song. This is My Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is My Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let the earth be glad.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And let me say welcome to those who are here, especially as guests this morning. If you're here for the first or second time, we want to say thank you for coming. We're glad to have new friends come and be with us in worship. You'll find a card in the seat back pocket that's close to you, and I encourage you to pull one of those out and fill it out and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, and then place that in the offering plate. And then when it's passed a little bit later this morning, you can drop that in the offering plate. We don't pass the offering plate to try to press you to give or anything like that, but so that you can give us that information, all right? So that's an encouragement for you. Also, you know we just sang one of the songs that's in the bulletin on page 7, and so you'll find on the notes, for the sermon notes, a song that we'll sing at the end of worship time. So keep that handy, and we'll use that at the end of our worship time this morning, okay? back into a regular schedule this week, and no holidays, or nobody's moving or anything like that. So just normal life stuff, right? So thanks for everyone who helped us move this past week, and we're really grateful for that. And the next prayer request is that my mom and sister's furniture would come sometime this month, and that would be really helpful. You'll find other announcements and reminders and things in the worship bulletin on pages 11 and 12 and 10 and like that. But the primary thing I'd like for you to see now is on the front page. And let me ask you to stand together with me, and we will look together at Psalm 107 as our call to worship. And let me ask you, if you would please, to read from this text together, would you? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Would you join me as we pray together before we continue to worship and our singing? God, the song we have just sung this morning reminds us that You are the sovereign God ruling over all of Your creation. The text that we have read from the psalm reminds us of Your goodness, of Your steadfast love. And so this morning we come together as Your people from this week of our more private worship or small groups or family worship, campus ministries, things like that. We've been worshiping You through the week, but we gather this morning on the Lord's Day corporately as Your people, as the redeemed people of Christ, to say that we belong to You, and that we love You, and we thank You for Your kindness and mercy to us. We come to gather to encourage one another in our songs, in our the preaching, in our response to preaching. And we pray that those who are weary will be strengthened. We pray that those who are sorrowful and hurting will be comforted. We pray that those who are desiring to press after you will desire so even more today as a result of being in your presence together with your people. We pray that you would meet with us and transform us by the power of your Spirit to the praise and glory of your grace. And we ask for these things in the name of your Son and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Jesus Christ be known wherever you are. We ask not for ourselves, but for your renown. The cross has saved us, so we pray your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Everyone might know your name. Let your song be heard everywhere on earth. Our sovereign work on earth is done. Let your kingdom come. Your strength, O God, and courage to speak. Perform your wondrous deeds through those who are weak. Lord, use us as you want, whatever the task. By grace we'll preach your gospel till your dying breath. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done, so that everyone might know your name. Let the gong be heard everywhere on earth, till your sovereign work on earth is done. Let your kingdom come.
That's a good amen. Jesus, thanks for your Son accomplished. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm.
The heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied.
All my sins lay on Him.
Christ I live. In Christ alone. There in the ground body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he lands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In Christ alone, the guilt in life, the fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry, final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no schemes of man, can ever walk me from his hand. Till he returns and calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
Please be seated. God, from the foundation of the earth, determined to save his people, to rescue sinners from death and hell, and to give them eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he accomplished this through what we sometimes call the Great Exchange. It's described for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, as he placed on Christ, as we've been singing, all of our sin, so that the wrath and judgment of God fell on him, and he gives to us the very righteousness of Christ, so that we stand before God counted as righteous, having satisfied every righteous demand that he places upon us. And so we rejoice together in that God, for our sake, made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this morning I invite you to rejoice in the provision of God for you in Christ, and to again recognize that it is in him and in his accomplishment on our behalf that we find our security, our reason for living. The hope that we have is bound up in what Christ has accomplished. And so would you take a moment to pray together with me silently, to repent of sin, to hope in Christ, to look to him, to rescue you from what has been wrought by brokenness and sin and the fall in this world. Let's spend a moment just rejoicing in God's provision. Heavenly Father, would you help our hearts to believe that this good news is really true? So that when our hearts doubt and struggle and wrestle and pretend that we need to perform some act of worship, righteousness to be right before you, remind us that it is not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to your mercy that we are saved, and that your grace has been lavished upon us freely in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. And would you help us out of our loving, amazed response to follow after you. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you stand together with me again and sing this hymn of amazement? Is it possible that these things can be true? If this is really true, this is the best deal that exists in life, and we want to sing about that together now.
That I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me, who caused his pain, me who him to death pursued. Amazing of how can it be that thou, my God, die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all, the immortal dies, who can his strange design. In vain the firstborn seraph dies, the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all that earth, all the earth inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so he, so infinite is grace. Himself, so great his love, and bled, chose and raised. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, Christ bound in sin and nature's night. I diffused a quickening ray. I rose the dungeon flame with life. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, follow thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. My living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown, Christ my own. A blazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?
Amen.
We continue the public reading of God's Word. And we have been several weeks now, and we'll continue a few more weeks reading through Genesis. And this week we're in chapter 9. And let me just remind you that these passages about Noah are not just some wild tale about something that might have happened and a fellow who, good night, could he possibly have lived 900 years or more? But there's a lot of theology in Genesis, and we see God's plan even being worked out there. God explains things to us in Genesis clearly that later in his word are referred to and talked about. So rather than just saying to yourself, wow, that Genesis stuff is weird, I think I'll move on, I suggest that you spend time looking into what's actually said in Genesis and take that to heart about God's plan for salvation, even way back then. If you would, begin reading with me in Genesis chapter 9, and if you want to use the Bibles and the chairs in front of you, it's on page 6 and 7. So it should be pretty easy to find there early in the book. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful. Multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of a man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it." Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between you and me and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The sons of Noah went forth from the ark. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. May God bless the reading of his word. If you would, look with me on page 11 of your bulletin. And here we have a number of prayer requests. And I'd like to add one, at least one, to that. You may or may not be aware of fires in California that have been going for some time in different areas. But the McVeigh family just has only been here about a year, and there's currently a large fire near where they lived and went to church, and in particular their church building is in danger. And of course, some of the families that live around there, their homes are in danger. So would you please add to the prayer list Middletown Bible Church? And just pray for those folks. We try to dodge tornadoes and things here, and I can't imagine, I've never lived where wildfire is a real danger, so I can't imagine the fear that they have. But pray that the Lord will use this in the lives of the people there in Northern California. That's a little bit northwest of Sacramento, is that right, Tom? North? Okay, just about due west. So, okay, so some of you have heard of Napa Valley. And so pray for those folks, close friends of Tom and Jamie and their family as they face these fires. And pray that God will use that in their lives and in the lives of those around. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Father, help us to grasp and understand the teaching that you have for us from the book of Genesis. Father, help us every time we see that rainbow to remember that it's a covenant between you and mankind. Father, it's a beautiful thing to see. And we have all kinds of scientific explanations for it. And yet, Father, you put it there. You arrange the air molecules and ice and water in such a way as to produce that beautiful, beautiful spectrum of colors. And I pray that when we see it, every time we see it, we are reminded of you, of your covenant with man, and we thank you for that sign in the heavens. Father, we pray for understanding of your word. And Father, we know that we could read it over and over daily for all of our lives and never plumb the depths of it. And I pray that as we do read it and ponder it by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate our hearts and our minds to understand what you are teaching us there. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that we can come here Sunday by Sunday, hear it preached and hear it taught, and then we thank you that during the week we are free in our own homes to study your word and read your word. And Father, we are so thankful at this particular time in history because we have access to so many different versions and translations of your word. We have almost instant commentaries at our fingertips about your word. Father, help us not to take all that for granted, but to use it to be focused on what you are teaching us and how you would have us live our lives to draw men and women, boys and girls, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We do thank you for a wonderful church body of brothers and sisters. We do lift up the McVeigh family and their friends in Northern California. We pray for a Middletown Bible Church this morning. They're probably not even meeting there. They may be somewhere else praying, and we want to lift up our prayers with them. We pray for those families in that area. And Father, we never understand exactly what you're doing in these times of great stress and danger. But Father, we know that you're sovereign and you're accomplishing your purposes. And so we pray and thank you that we can trust you, that we can have confidence in you, and we pray for the friends of and family, and be with them not only today, but in the days to come as these fires continue to threaten. Father, we pray for Ray Rhodes, our brother in Georgia, who has the Nourished in the Word Ministries. We ask that you would continue to use him to preach your word, to teach your word, and we ask that you'd be with Ray and his family, his wife Lori, and their daughters. Use them as you have in the past to spread and minister your word to those who are lost, to those who are hurting and need Christ. Father, we lift up churches in our area every Sunday, and today we want to pray for Farmville Baptist Church and for their pastor, Tom McClellan. We pray that you would be glorified there this morning as Tom preaches the word. I pray that the members there will listen to your message with spiritual ears to hear what you have to say to them today. Father, we do thank you for the ministry of Women's Hope Medical Clinic here in town. And Father, the many wonderful babies who have been saved by that ministry, Father, we don't know the number, but we thank you for the work there. We pray that you would provide Women's Hope with their financial needs and also with people who are willing to volunteer and offer their time to minister to these young women and their families in our community. Father, we do also pray for our civil government. This morning we lift up Governor Bentley to you as he is charged as our governor of making decisions that impact every one of us. We pray that you'd give him wisdom. And Father, we also pray for him and his situation with his family, that you would comfort him and direct him by your Holy Spirit. Father, we do thank you for this church and for the opportunity we have to minister your word here. And I pray this morning for our deacons, Father, that you would continue to encourage us, that you would continue to provide your spirit to us, give us wisdom as we try to minister to the families in our church. Father, show us where we can use our gifts, our spiritual gifts, and help us to maintain lives of integrity that would not be tarnished by some sin in our lives. Keep us pure and help us minister to your body. We pray this in your name. And Father, we ask that you would be with those people here listed who have birthdays this month. It's just a special time for us to single them out and ask that you would give them your mercy and your grace and minister your love and your compassion on them. Father, we lift up our pastor to you as he brings the word to us this morning. And also we pray for Stan as he brings the word to us in our Bible study. I thank you for these men who lead us as our elders, and we pray again for your special indwelling in their lives, and we pray that you would keep them sanctified for you. Show them what you have to teach us through them this day. Father, as we accept the offerings, I pray that we would be giving these offerings with, as I understand the Greek says, with a hilarious heart. Help us give with that spirit that we are happy, excited to contribute to your work. And we pray that you would use the gifts that we're about to receive to bring glory to Christ and to spread his kingdom, not only here in Auburn, Alabama, but throughout the world. We ask all of this in the powerful, the precious, and the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you'd like to use the Bibles that are there for you in the chair racks, that's on page 976. Ephesians chapter 1. Last week, we examined the Word of God with regard to the person of God, that He is one God and yet expressed in three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today, we think together about the decrees of God. And so I'd like for you to think as you look through this text, as we read it together in verses 1 through 14, look for the times that you see a phrase like the will of God or the counsel of God or that God predestined something. Think in terms of looking for in the text for those kinds of recognitions, okay? So beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. This is the Word of God, and we would pray that God will help us to see some help, I think, for what are some fundamental issues in every person's life. I believe that we naturally tend to arrogantly push God off or out of His place of rule, and in our pridefulness, we either think ourselves to be God or we manufacture, carve, come up with idols or images of God, the ways that we think God ought to be in our minds. So we have a tendency, a natural tendency in our pridefulness to push God off of His throne or to reject who He is as He's revealed in the Scriptures. Oddly enough, even though we tend towards this arrogance, we also wrestle with an incredible insecurity in life that is constantly looking to be shored up. And we are looking all around us for stability and for the affirmation of people. And so we tend to look in things for our security. I tasted something like this as recently as this week in my own life. I know that houses are not my satisfaction. We moved into a new house, a house at least that's new to us, this past week, and it's a beautiful house. It has wooden floors and it has a screened-in porch, so I can go out and sit in the morning and drink coffee without fighting off bugs and things like that. There are a lot of cool things about this house. And while I was sitting on the back porch yesterday, reading the Scriptures, glorying in the goodness of God, my wife came and said, "Honey, the dishwasher won't start." And so, because I'm so wise and brilliant, I thought, "Oh, it's just going to be a button or something. I'll go in there and push something and it'll start right up." and our dishwasher doesn't work. And then later in the day, as we were working and settling in and putting things away and painting stuff and so forth, I came downstairs and Kathy said, "I hate to tell you this, but the sink is leaking. There's water coming out and some of that. I cannot for the life of me figure out where that water's coming from under the sink, you know?" And then sometime last night, while I was trying to get ready for bed and I was studying a little bit again and thinking, preparing, you know, my heart for the glorious preaching of the gospel, screaming, bounding through the house, and I thought, well, you know, what's going on? Later I found out they were chasing a cockroach. So this awesome house that's going to please me no end, you know, and be such a satisfaction in our lives, and it's going to be this great thing. I haven't been there for a week, and we have cockroaches and a leaky sink, and the dishwasher doesn't work. And I thought to myself, you know, back at that other house, the dishwasher worked. We just have a tendency to go looking in other places for our satisfaction. And they always disappoint. And so it's strange to me that we have this prideful arrogance that we are God almost, you know, or we can decide what God ought to look like and be like. And yet we also have this insecurity where we're constantly looking for something to fill us up. And I think this text that talks about a lot more than just the decrees of God, but today we're going to look in it just for this understanding about the decrees of God, addresses both of those things. And I think it will help us in that as we understand what the Bible says about God's decrees and His purposes, that it will leave us bowing before Him. It'll reorient our hearts toward right worship, but it also leaves us cradled in the security of Christ for our satisfaction. Now, let's think through this text just a bit together for the next few minutes and see, first of all, that the text teaches us that it's the expressed will of God that we hear and understand these things. Notice in the very first line, Paul writes, "An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." So it's been God's design to set aside a man to write for us these things so that we can learn and understand them. God doesn't tell us everything there is to be known about Him, but He does tell us these things. And I want to remind you that Paul writes here not just something that he dreamed up, but he writes according to the will of God. He's set in this position of authority to write and to record what God has revealed by God so that we will have this kind of understanding. It was God's decision and choice to establish Paul in the office, and now He communicates through Paul to us very precisely some things He wants us to know about Him. And so it's the expressed will of God for you this morning to understand these things. Secondly, God determined in eternity past to save His people. So one of the things that He's communicating to us is that He has been working from eternity past and He has decreed to save His people. Notice in verses 4 through 7 that he communicates this very clearly. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So there has been an action on God's part to choose a people before the world even existed. And He does this in setting His love on us. Verse 5 says, "In love He predestined us for adoption as sons." And that word, sisters, means sons and daughters. It's a generic, it's an inclusive word. So it doesn't mean that gender doesn't exist. It means that all gender sons and daughters are included. And so He has, before the foundation of the earth, set His love on you. He's called you a son or a daughter. In Christ, through Christ, He's blessed us in the beloved. In Him, verse 7 says we have redemption, and it describes all these things that He's provided for us in Christ. And verse 8 says He's lavished them on us in wisdom and insight. So there is a work that God has started to do, predetermined. When He says He predestined us in verse 5, the word means it's a determination that God made before something. And He tells us that it's before the foundation of the earth. And so before he lays the foundation of the creation, God sets his love on his sons and daughters, and he purposes. It's the purpose of his will. Now, when we think about that, we can begin to start to wrestle with that concept. But do we wrestle with the concept that that God chose in the Old Testament to have a people? That he chose and he said, these are my people. And I'm going to deal with them in some particular ways. And I think we don't wrestle and struggle with that. And then also, let's be reminded why he chose those people. Why did God select them? The scriptures are very explicit about that. It's not because they were great in number. It's not because of anything about them at all. He just chose. And so in God's wisdom and in something that's unknown to us in terms of the process that he went through, God purposed or chose the people, the Jews in the Old Testament, and in a larger sense, I think we understand that we are also included in that. That's a whole other thing that Stan will satisfy all that in Bible study, all right? So it's the purpose of his will, and I want us to press on that a little bit. I want to find that in the text when he says, according to, in the middle of verse 5, just before verse 6 starts, I want us to wrestle or to settle down in this, because that process of choosing for us always involves performance. You remember in recess when they played games in elementary school? And you got chosen, and a lot of times if it was a game that involved height, I was the last to be chosen because I didn't bring any height to the team. When teams are being chosen at the rec for basketball, sometimes I don't even get chosen. If they're dividing up into teams of four and there are nine guys there, I'm the ninth guy. That means I'm going to be playing in the next game. So I don't even get picked. And that's the tendency that we tend to have, is we think whenever someone is choosing a group, they're doing it based on something in the people in the group. But it says here that we are chosen for adoption as sons according to the purpose of his will. So it has absolutely nothing to do with the persons chosen. It has everything to do with God. The third thing that we see in this text as we wrestle on through it in verse 8 is that God's plan is unknown except that he reveals it. He calls it a mystery that's made known to us. Notice kind of the middle part of verse 8. He says, making known to us the mystery of his will, again, according to his purpose. And when the Bible uses the word mystery, it's not like a puzzle that smart people can solve in the Sunday paper. It's not a difficult calculus problem that a good math student can unravel. It's not even a research problem that's waiting to be brought into light by some incredible mind. The word mystery in the Bible means something that will remain unknown unless it's revealed by God. And so what Paul is telling us is that God has purposed to save a people, and he's made a choice just out of his own person, out of his own being. He's made a choice based on his own purposes and designs, and then he's let people know about that. So it's not like they've got to crack the code and get into this plan, but the plan includes uncovering it or revealing it to a people. And so God understands or makes us or causes us or allows us to understand these things. And so all this Paul has been unfolding and laying out for people just like it was laid out for him. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, the gospel message that you have received, I have delivered it to you just in the same way that I received it. And so not made up by Paul, uncovered by the will of God, and communicated a design to save sinners and bring them into a right relationship with Christ. And he goes on to talk about the end of the plan in verse 10, and it's a plan for the fullness of time. And I understand that to mean that when everything is brought together, he's going to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And so the design of God is moving toward an end of bringing all things back under the head of the rule of Christ, as it should be. Now there's the design and the direction that God is going in. And He wants us to understand those things. And not only that, that God's purposes extend beyond just the saving of His people to all things in the creation. That's kind of revealed in verse 10. But also in verse 11, it's stated very explicitly. It says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined," again, there's that "according to" phrase, according to God's purpose, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And so very explicitly, what God wants us to understand is that not only is He at work particularly in His people, but He is at work in all things, in all the creation, accomplishing His designs. Now, that's a testimony of the entire Bible, and I've recorded for you in your notes a handful of scripture passages that communicate those things. I want to read just one of them from the Old Testament for you, from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 11. The Word of God says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other." There's from our lesson last week, there is but one God. "I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." So there are no competitors. "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east and a man of counsel of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." Now in the New Testament there's an example of this and another picture of God working all things together. In Acts chapter 4, verses 27 to 28, when Luke records for us that truly in this city, that is in Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now here again, the scripture explicitly says that while the crucifixion was a violation of God's law, thou shalt not murder, it is still determined and comes to pass by the hand of God. And again, we can wrestle with some of the intricacies of that as the morning goes on. But in all of the things that are going on, I use that example so that we don't just say, well, yeah, God works all these good things. No, God works even these things that have on the face of them a horrific nature and which come as the result of sinful hands. And so we see these explicit statements of the Scriptures that God has decreed from eternity past and purposed to accomplish His will and to work all things toward a particular end. Now, one point of application, and we're going to start everything else today, is just about so what? Okay? What are our reactions to this? And one of them that I don't even have in your notes that occurs to me is that the world is not just a purposeless, chaotic ball rolling down a hill willy-nilly, wherever it may. But God has a design and a purpose. He is working His will out from beginning to end. And again, remember, I said He doesn't reveal everything about Himself. And so we don't have an insight to everything that He's doing, but we have an insight to the fact that He is doing. He is not the God who pushes the ball and steps back. Now, other reactions. Now we'll get back into order in your notes. Reactions, understandable reactions, absolutely understandable. Anger. I don't like the fact that this is what's going on. I don't like the way that this is happening. I don't like that this seems not fair to me. It doesn't sound loving that God is just there. Is God a giant puppet master just puppeteering the world? Indignation. Well, it's not right. It's not done the way anybody can see that this should be, things should be this way, not that way. And if God is ruling and reigning in everything, well, he's not doing a very good job. If I could do better if I were in charge, and sometimes we even have those conversations, don't we? You know, if I were king of the world, this, and I'm not saying those are wrong to do. I'm not saying it's wrong to disagree with circumstances going on and things like that. I'm saying that when we direct that and orient it towards God, that's where the problem comes. Fear could be a reaction to these kinds of things. Pride, God owes me. He's not treating me as I ought to be treated. I want to shake our fist in God's face. So there are all kinds of ways to think about that and react it. I would suggest here are some better ways, and we find them in the text. And the first of those is that God's purposes, understanding God's decrees, understanding that this is true, leaves us worshiping Him. It leaves us bowing before God in worship. And I think that's what the intention of the text is. Notice in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And when he says, "Blessed be God," he's saying, bow before God in recognition of his awesomeness. Let me give you a taste of how awesome he really is. He is the God who has done these things that we've just been talking about for the last 20 minutes. And scratching the surface of his grace, great awesomeness. So Paul's saying, attribute to God the worth that he is due. The one who has so blessed us in Christ Jesus is due your worship. Recognize him as the source of all blessing. Recognize him as the one who is going to provide for you. And here are some particulars that I think flow out of the text. First, worship and praise him for his matchless grace. In verses 6 and 7 and 8, he talks about the grace of God that's expressed to us. To the praise, verse 6 says, these things have been done to the praise of his glorious grace. And then in the end of part verse 7, he says, these things are according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. And so, you know, men have tried to figure out, what does grace mean? And we've come up with acronyms and things like God's riches at Christ's expense. But if you understand grace, I think we should understand it, if any, like this, that God has richly, lavishly poured out on us what we have not earned. That God heaps on us and piles it up around us and covers it in it and, if you will, drowns us in what we do not deserve, in goodness that we have not earned and cannot, double underline, cannot earn. God just pours it out. And unlike the leak, you know, thankfully the leak in my sink is like drop. It's not pouring, so I'm kind of going, it's cool. I can call somebody. But the other thing is, I have no idea where it's coming from. But this goodness is from the hand of God. He is the source of every blessing that you taste. The goodness of your family, the sweetness of your marriage, the goodness of the food you will eat today. When you sit down and eat that food and you just go, it's God. It's grace pouring out, lavishing on you what you don't earn or deserve. Worship him also because he gives us reason to hope. Look at verse 12. So that he does all these things according to the counsel of his will, so that, in order that, with the result that we who were the first to hope in Christ. I think it's Galatians maybe that describes us as those who were at one time without God and without hope in the world. Can't remember where the text is. But brothers and sisters, friends sitting here, if you're not a follower of Christ, you need to know that there, we try to conjure up things to hope in, and there is no hope for us to make our lives better, to make the world better, to right the wrongs that we taste and feel and sense around us and in us apart from Christ. And so it is the hope that God gives us, and we worship Him because it's a real hope. It's a solid hope. It's an effective hope. But also worship Him for the indelible and eternally abiding nature of His blessings. Look at verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You and to me, and then He is the one who guarantees the inheritance. When every time I read the word inheritance now, I think of cruises. Some of you know that our family has gone on 3 or 4 cruises, and every one of them my mother has paid for with our inheritance money. She says, I'd rather spend time with you now and spend money on you now than you have it sometime later. You know, not like I don't want you to get this money, but she just wants to be with us, and she wants us to be with her, and so she spent our money. I mean, it's her money, right? Yeah, so she's an inheritance is something that's out there that's coming, right? So we look forward to it and we anticipate it. Not only in grace has God poured out these blessings to us now, but He's also promising something to us, and He supplies it, and it's eternally abiding and kept for us by the power of God through Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit until we taste it, until we access it, until we possess it, He says, to the praise of His glory. So even when we get there and we possess it, still the possession of it will result in the worship of this God who has supplied it. So it is the grace of Christ poured out on us. It's the blessings of God that we enjoy. It's the anticipation, and it's the eternal security of these things that He has supplied for us. And all of that works to the praise and worship of God. The decree of God secures these things. And so rather than get caught in the theological issues of the decree, orient your heart to worship and praise God. And let this theological truth move you and orient your heart towards Him and battle the tendency that you have in your heart to make another God apart from Him. Secondly, God's purposes, God's decrees move us to humble confidence in Christ alone. It moves us to humble confidence in Christ alone. Jeffrey Bowles was a dear friend of mine. He lived next door to me for 2 years in college. We played intramural softball together on the Chipmunks. You've probably heard of him. Jeff taught me to play golf a little bit. It's the first person that ever took me to play golf. He was a really good golfer and was actually at this school from somewhere far away in Virginia because of a golf scholarship. And Jeffrey Bowles was not a follower of Jesus. He was the guy that, you know, that you just love. He would do anything for you. But everything in his life was turned away from Christ. And we would invite him to our Bible studies, and we would have the Bible study in his room because his roommate was a believer. And so we would say, Jeff, the Bible study tonight is going to be in your room at such and such a time. And he, I think he may have come once or twice. But he wouldn't respond. And as if it were yesterday, I remember one night laying in my bed in my bunk praying for Jeffrey Bowles and saying, God, why me? Why have you done this for me? Wrestling with some of these doctrinal issues and truths, going, I can't believe that you would choose me. He's more gifted. People like him. He's a great guy. Why me instead of Jeffrey Bowles? I don't understand. And I don't understand it to this day. And I don't know if Jeff's... I've tried to find him on Facebook and stuff, and I don't know what's happened to him. The end of the decree of God to save people cannot, must not, be any sense of arrogance or pride or worth in that exalts us. It must leave us in humility. The reason that God has saved us is just His choice and not because of us. Now, when I'm talking about this kind of humility, I'm not talking about the kind that leaves you in self-deprecation and loathing as though there's nothing of worth or value in you at all. Because I believe that when God commanded you not to murder, and that Jesus amplifies that by saying, and I'm saying don't even be angry, that that's murder too. I think that extends to us and self-hatred. You are made in the image of God. And in that, there is value. There is great worth. The humility I'm talking about is that at the end of the day, on our knees, our confidence in terms of being right with God is rooted solely in the person of Christ. It's not even rooted in hating yourself and driving yourself down into some kind of hole and I can be more self-deprecating than you. That is not godly. And in our circles, we can be caught trying to do that. So warning, brothers and sisters, when we understand how worthless we are before God, it's in terms of the righteousness that we can bring. We cannot bring a righteous work to Him that is of any value. But in terms of us as persons made in the image of God, we bear much value. And we're called away from self-hatred. This humility leaves us cradled in the arms of Christ with much hope and much security and much value. So that as we are battling with the tendency to say, oh, my life is messed up. And I'm going to just use my own example. I know this doesn't matter in a lot of places. This is a first world problem. Oh, my dishwasher doesn't work. I've got roaches in the house and the sink leaks. It doesn't mean that the wheels have come off of life. Because ultimately, the decree of God has secured me as His son, adopted me in love, based on the work of Christ, and He is bringing all things, even leaky sinks, under His head at the end, someplace out there. Okay? So, son or daughter of God, you're loved before the foundation of the earth. And the decree of God is unchanging. So, regardless of who or what you are, you're loved. Simply because God loves you and not for any other reason. Finally, I think this moves us to faithful, loving obedience as followers of Jesus. And that's not in this text, it's just across the page in chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them. So God has called us to Himself so that we might enjoy walking in obedience to Him. Now, I say that because it's in the text on the next page, and also because the reality is that it's not all right yet, is it? It's broken. And we're broken. And there are three chapters in Ephesians of indicatives, of telling us truth about who we are and who God is and who Christ is. But the last three chapters are spent saying, so I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. And verse chapter 5 says, therefore be imitators of God, beloved children. And he finishes all this recognizing that it's a battle to do it by saying, so put on the whole armor of God. And having done all, stand. Stand firm against the wiles of the devil. stand. It's a battle. There's a course to run. But run the course out of what God has done, not in order to try to get Him to do it. Make sense? So this logical decree that we've been discussing and thinking about is the thing that moves us forward in loving obedience to Christ in response to a God who would, just out of pure grace, pour out the blessings of heaven on a people who cannot earn them or deserve them, who would reserve and take away His wrath and pour it out on His own Son. How can this be? Someone recently said, at the end of a Bible study, they came to the teacher and they said, either this is the biggest load of bull I've ever heard, or it's too good to be true, and I want to be able to know about this. I want to be able to follow it. So today I would submit to you that this is the too good to be true truth. When you see a 2010 Lexus with all the trimmings for sale on Craigslist for $200 because the owner is mad at their spouse, it's too good to be true. It's a scam. But as you hear these things from the Word of God, this too good to be true is true. Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank You for Your goodness to us. And I pray that being freshly looking at Your goodness and at Your decree, Your decision, and Your rule over Your creation helps to reorient our hearts and also leaves us to understand that our security and our hope is bound up in You. So we pray that You'll grant us much grace and mercy to understand and embrace and follow after You this day. And I pray for our friends who may be here who are not followers of Jesus. God, help them to understand the things that we've been talking about. I'm so grateful for the chance to spend this time with them. I pray that You will open their ears and eyes and hearts to understand that there is a God who has loved them so fully and freely that He dies for us. And He died for them so that they might know forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Though it came at great cost to You, it is absolutely free. It's the truth. Change us by it, we pray today. In Jesus' name, amen. On the back of your worship notes, sermon notes, is the song, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." I invite you to stand together with me, please, and we'll sing together, okay?
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light. But I will boast in knowing Christ at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. God bless you as you go this morning. Encourage one another in Christ, and we will gather at 11:15 for our Bible study. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.